Well, good morning to all of you. I'm glad that you came to church today. I had to confess that we had a lot of people on vacation this past week, and walking outside just a few minutes ago, I can imagine that if I had woken up and saw this weather, I would have to think twice about going to the church. So let's go to the park or something else. It's a beautiful day outside, and I appreciate you coming, because really we should be worshiping even on beautiful days when it's gorgeous outside. We're going to continue this morning on the study on grace. Grace is a central theme of the Christian faith. Really, that's how God saves us. And it's something we cannot emphasize enough of. It's just really such a central doctrine that we've been looking at how we receive grace for the last few weeks. But today we're looking at how we share grace. Now, one of the things that we often say, we have all these expressions that we say things like, you need to let God use you as a channel of his grace. That God is to go through you. Christ is to go through you to touch others. And we'll say things like, you need to let go and let God. Have you ever heard that? Someone say that to you? Let go and let God. But if we don't explain how that happens, it becomes simply a platitude. Now, a platitude is simply an expression that sounds nice but has no connection to our life. And so we need to make sure that this is not simply a platitude, something we're just saying. Oh, you need to be a channel for God's blessing to others, but we need to know how we can become a channel of God's blessing. And I believe what we have in our text this morning is really the mechanics of how this is to happen, how your life can be a channel to bless other people, how God can come through you to touch other people. So make sure I have my thing on here. I don't know what you call it. It's my controller. I think, by the way, the first service, I kept pushing the screen blank. So when the screen goes blank, it's sometimes because of delay. Other times, it's because I pushed the wrong button. So let's talk about how we become channels to God's grace, how we are to share God's grace. Now, we're going to look at our text. It's 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. And I'm going to ask you to read this with me. I realize this may be a little small for some of you in the back, so just squint really hard and you'll make it through this slide, okay? The rest of them are bigger print. Let's read it together. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And when we read a phrase like that at the end, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It sounds almost like something that it sounds nice if they put it at the end of a prayer. But let's remember that that is inspired of God, and it's really to remind us of the purpose of our life. The purpose of everything is to bring honor and glory to Christ. So it's not just a nice way for this passage to end. Rather, it's also telling us something very, very important in our lives. Well, the issue of grace, we are to receive God's grace and pass along to others. Earlier in the service, we read the passage from John 15, where Christ said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains or abides in me, he will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So Christ teaches us this very important principle to share God's grace. Now, you may remember a parable that Christ taught. It's called the parable of the unforgiving servant, or sometimes it's called the unmerciful servant. But the parable went like this. Someone asked Jesus about how much he should forgive his brother. And Jesus told this story. He said, there was a king who decided to settle accounts with his servants. So one particular servant owed him a huge amount of money. Now, he didn't say it that way, but he used a particular amount of money, and it was 10,000 talents. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us, but a talent was what an ordinary worker could expect to earn in 1 year. So this means 10,000 years of labor. It's a huge amount of money. So he decided to see if that guy could pay his debt, and he brought him in, and he could not pay the debt. And the king just said, okay, well, I'll sell you and your wife and all of your children into slavery, and I'll get something out of it. But the man pleaded with the king, begged him not to do that. And the king was touched by the man's request. And so the king decided to forgive the debt, not just to give him more time, but to forgive the debt entirely. But that man went out immediately, that forgiven servant went out immediately and found another servant that owed him 100 denarii. Now, denarii, again, doesn't mean anything to us, but a denarii was what a man could expect to earn in one day. So 10,000 years of debt versus 100 days of debt. That was the difference. So he found this other servant and he said, pay me the amount you owe me. And the man said, I don't have it. So he said, I'm going to put you in jail until you're able to do that, along with your wife and everything. And the man begged and begged, but the servant was not touched. So the king found out about it. He was not happy, called the servant back in. He said, I forgave all this debt of yours. Couldn't you have shared some mercy with this person? Couldn't you have shown mercy in his case? So the king then put him in prison until he could pay the debt. He said that, and Jesus said, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you unless you do not forgive one another from the heart. Now, I don't think Jesus was teaching us some doctrine of purgatory. I think what he's teaching us is that we are in a prison in our own hearts until we forgive. But he goes beyond just this issue of forgiveness and talks about the very reason we should relate to one another in a caring way. And basically, we are to share God's grace because we have received God's grace. Well, the unforgiving servant received mercy but did not share mercy with others. So the principle is very simple. The mercy and grace of God are our motives for sharing God's grace. But they're not only motives. There's not only motives, because you've probably heard people do this, or maybe you've done it, maybe it was done to you. Someone says, you know, God has been good to me, so I'm going to help you, but they do it in the wrong spirit. They're not sharing grace in grace. See, grace and mercy also shape our message. It's not just our motivation, but it also becomes our message. Not just to say, well, God's forgive me, so I'm going to go and get you straightened out, but I'm not going to be merciful towards you. Rather, the grace and mercy of God become our message, and not only become our message, but our goal is that others might receive the mercy and grace of God. And I said it this way in my notes. Let me read this. The grace-filled message should be delivered in grace-filled ways so that people may live grace-filled lives and pass grace along to others by the enabling power of God. It's not just the motive, it's the nature of the message, and it's the goal of the message that people would receive the grace of God. So we're going to look down and look at the mechanics. We're going to break it down a little bit and see how do we actually do this. Well, the first thing we see in our text, he speaks about a sound mind. Now, it's what it says in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, that was not the first time in this book that the Apostle Peter talked about having our minds involved, having our minds thinking right. In the first chapter, verse 13, he says this, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he said we need to make sure our minds are right, our minds are set right, that we're thinking the way we need to think. Now he says here, the end of all things is at hand. And what he's referring to is the end of history, the end of this world's time before the return of Christ. Christ is returning, and he's saying that we are getting closer and closer to that day. It's at hand, means it's the next thing God is going to do. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, so you don't need to raise your hands, but if I did ask for a show of hands, how many of you would say, I believe we're living in the last days? Well, actually, we've been in the last days for 2,000 years, in case you didn't know it. In the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter, the same human author of this book, the Apostle Peter is preaching, and he quotes Joel, and Joel said, "In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." And Peter says, this is the fulfillment of that scripture. So Peter was saying that we are in the last days. What that means is this is the last thing God will do before the return of Christ. And we're in the final lead up. Now we say, well, they thought Christ was going to come then. Now we're 2,000 years later. Christ has not returned yet. But I think it's best way to look at that is simply say we are 2,000 years closer to the return of Christ. But he could come at any time. And we need to think in the proper way. We need to realize that the end of all things is at hand. It's in the hands of God. And in his time, according to his plan, Christ will return. This history as we know it will end. But if we die before he returns, well, then the world has ended for us. Certainly our lives are short, and we should think of ourselves in a sober way. Yes, our life is passing away. In a few years, it's gone. It's amazing how brief, how short life is. You know, we have a prejudice against older people. When someone dies in their 80s or 90s, we think, well, that's okay. They're old. But I tell you, the old person didn't feel that way. The old person said, oh, I'm old enough. I'll just die now. They didn't feel that way. They wanted to keep on living. So life is incredibly short. So we need to be thinking not just about this life, but about the future. Now, what this means simply is we need to have a purpose for living. We need to make sure we know why God saved us, what he intends to do with us, how he's at work in our life. It says in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God did not give us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Fear is an emotion, right? And we're not to live by our emotion. Another type of emotion is simply lust and desire. And that was the way the world in the first century lived. In fact, the verses leading up to that, the Apostle Peter explains the difference between the way Christians think and the way the world thought. And really, although that was in the first century, we'd say the same thing goes on today. And he talked about the Mediterranean, Roman, and Greek culture. It was all about lust and about trying to fulfill all your desires. In fact, another place the Apostle Paul said that of the Gentile world, he said their God is their stomach. That's simply the idea of trying to fulfill their lust. That was what their life was about. And again, what Peter says leading up to this, he says, you know, the world simply does not understand Christians, and we shouldn't expect them to. They have a different set of priorities from us. We have priorities to please God, and they have priorities to simply please their lust. And that's the way it is today too, right? You try to tell a lost world why Christians act like we do. They don't understand it. Really? You do that? Why? Because they're all about their lust. But they're the ones that are living with the deception. They're the ones thinking this can go on and on. The reality is that lust, the author of Ecclesiastes, you remember this, he says it's like chasing after the wind and feeding on it. You're still empty inside. So only in Christ is there real fulfillment, real joy, and real meaning. See, we're not thinking clearly. No one's thinking clearly until they have a purpose. No one's thinking clearly about life. You're not thinking reasonably or sanely about life until you have a purpose. Most people have no purpose. They just go from one thing to another, and they think, oh, it's all about me being happy. Of course, they never find happiness. That's how they live. But no one is thinking properly until they identify a purpose. For the Christian, the purpose is that God would get the glory from my life. And once we identify a purpose, then everything else can fall into line. We say, this is what my life is about. So that's what he's saying. He said that be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayer. It simply means that everything we do, we bring to God, constantly in conversation with God during our day. My favorite English paraphrase version is Phillips' translation. That's my one I love to go to. And he says it this way, you should therefore become self-controlled men or women of prayer. That's how we're to live our life. So let me ask you, how is your mind? Is your mind clear? Is your mind set on this, that you want your life to please God? That's your purpose, and everything else should fall into line there for that purpose. Now, the second thing he stresses, though, is that we should also share God's grace and love. And here at the very next verse, he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. This is so brilliant. It shows me Peter was a pastor. He knew what people would think and what they would do. So he does, of course, he's under the inspiration of the Spirit, but still God is using his mind, his experience, and he knows very well when you tell people to think logically or think correctly that they would maybe disconnect from the emotional side of life. It's, well, you're not just to think logically, you're also to think compassionately. You're to love one another earnestly. Now, the word that's translated earnestly, really what it means in the original language is wholly stretched out. Maybe like take a rubber band and not just stretch it this far, but let's see how far this can go. Let's stretch this out. Now, we have a lot of automobile engineers in our church. I'm not going to get no show of hands, you guys. God bless you. But, you know, you make these cars and they have these red lines over there on the tachometer, and that means you're not supposed to go that fast. But what this really means is go ahead and take love just like you do a new car. Let's put it all the way over there to the red line. Let's see how fast this can really go. Let's see how powerful this engine really is. Let's risk breaking something. And let's wholly stretch out love. Let's just not play it safe over here. Let's go ahead and risk it over here on this side. Let's see what God can do. And that's what he's saying. He said, love each other earnestly, deeply. Stretch it all the way out and see what God can do with your hearts and your lives. And then the next thing he says is that love covers a multitude of sins. You know, really, this is what we're to do with one another. We're to love one another. And if we really do love the way Jesus loves us, we do cover one another's sins. Do you realize that? That's what we do. We cover one another's sins. Someone says, well, I love you, so I'm going to embarrass you and yell at you and make you ashamed. And then they'll say, I did that because I loved you. Nonsense. That's not love. Love, what does it do? Covers sins. Love covers sins. Sometimes people say, well, I'm afraid he'll get proud or arrogant. Okay, risk it, okay? Go ahead and see what will happen. Because what does it say? Love covers a multitude of sins. That's what love does. In fact, we see in Ephesians 4, it describes the love of Christ for us. It says that the husband, speaking to the husbands, says husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church. And here's how Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her. Why? To present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And that's lifting up. That's lifting up. And that's why we're to love one another, to cover the sin. Now, obviously, there needs to be confession, repentance, all those things. Yes, yes. But the goal is that someone could go to the other side of that and know they are forgiven. Often we emphasize only the pointing out of sins, the conviction of sin, rather than going all the way through as God does and emphasize the receiving of forgiveness. And then, what is it? It's becoming a radiant church. You and I should be radiant Christians. We should be radiant Christians. That radiant, we shine in the confidence of the forgiveness and grace of God toward us. And Christ wants them to have a bride that stands before him confident, not in ourselves, but confident in his grace. We're forgiven. And we're radiant. We're radiant because of his grace. And having no stain, no wrinkle, no blemish, standing before him. That's what grace does to us. The fourth chapter of James has one of the most profound sections about repentance. Verse 7 through 10, it speaks about what a spirit of repentance is. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Repent, be mournful, let your Let your happiness be turned to mourning, your joy to a spirit of heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. But notice the very last of that passage. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And we get to that point, okay, I humble myself, but we're really not obeying God until we believe that he lifts us up. And he does. To present to himself a church that's radiant, confident in our forgiveness in him. By his strength we stand. Well, that's what we're to do for one another. We're to lift one another up and encourage one another about forgiveness. Now, we're to love one another. You think about it in this term, these terms, that not only are you and I to love one another, but you realize that what this means is everybody else is supposed to love us also. And really, it tells us that we have an obligation not only to love one another, but we also have an obligation to help everybody else love us. Have you thought about it in those terms? In other words, you and I ought to be as lovable as possible. Not just to go out and love them, but they've got to love us too. So let's help one another out, okay? Let's just don't be mean and ornery and make it more difficult. Be gracious and kind and help people love you. That's what everyone is supposed to do. Well, we're holy in God's sight. We're blameless because of Christ. We have no stains, no wrinkles because of the blood of Christ. And we are to be a radiant church, confidence in his grace, and stand before him, and to help one another be that as well. Help one another stand in his grace. Now, the third thing, though, he says is this. We share God's grace hospitably. Hospitably, that means gastfreundlich. Okay. We're to share God's grace in a hospitable way, in a gracious way. Now, again, I love the fact that, to me, Peter is definitely a pastor, because he knows what people do. You say, love one another. And people say, oh, okay, I love. Theoretically, I love everybody. And that's simple. That's an easy way to love. I love everybody, theoretically. But he doesn't let us get away with that. What does he say? Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. This has put a face on love. We're not just to love in theory. Like someone said, I love the world. It's people I can't stand. He doesn't let us get away with that. He says, okay, love one another deeply. Stretch it out all the way. Love covers a multitude of sins. And to make sure you're loving, let me tell you to do this also. Show hospitality. Now it's become very concrete. It's become very specific. Now, the word that it used hospitality is philozenos. Philozenos in Greek, it combines two words, love, philo, and then xenos, which is guest, or someone not like me. Loving those not like me. Loving those who are not members of my house. Loving those who don't live with me in the same place. Loving people that are outside of my immediate family. It means to open up hearts and homes to people who are not your physical family. That's what Christians do. You know, Christians are in each other's houses quite often, in case you didn't know that. Now, we recognize you need to give one another a chance to clean their house, right? None of you are invited to our house today. We didn't have a chance over the weekend to clean it up, so you're not welcomed. But other than that, give us a chance and you're all welcome. That's what Christians do. We share with one another. We are each other's houses, we're each other's lives. But what's going on there is really an affirmation of who we are to one another in Christ. It's an affirmation of the love of Christ for one another. Hospitality includes one another. It means to bring people in. It removes the sting of shame and exclusion and builds up the family of faith. In Jesus' ministry, tells a story about one time a Pharisee named Simon invited Jesus to his home. All we know about Simon is just this one episode. We know his name was Simon. We know he's a Pharisee. That's it. But Jesus came there and he reclined. Now, when people ate in the New Testament days, they didn't sit at tables. Rather, they reclined. And so he reclined. Usually they recline on their left side and they dip the food with the right hand. So Jesus was reclined like that. And then a woman who was known to be an immoral woman came to his feet, poured a very expensive jar of ointment over his feet, began weeping at the feet of Jesus, anointing his feet. And Simon thought something. And Simon thought, you know, if Jesus was really a prophet, he would know what type of woman this is that's touching him. And apparently everyone else in the town did, but Jesus not being from there, he did not know. That's what he assumed. But reality was that Jesus did know what type of woman that was. But it was his grace that included her. She was an outsider from the others, but by his grace, he included her. Isn't that a wonderful picture of what we should be doing with one another? The one who is on the outside because of sin, by the grace of Christ, is brought to the inside. And that's what Christ does with all of us. That's what we're to do with one another, to remind one another that we are the same family and we share the grace of God hospitably. Not saying, well, you know, you're not as important to me as other people, but simply say, God loves you because God loves you. I love you too. And to open up our hearts and our homes to one another. That means we have to get to know one another and care for one another and to be with one another. That's why, by the way, our small group ministry is so important. I encourage you all to find a small group, to be in one, whether it meets here on Sunday or in houses during the week. But that's such a tremendous ministry to one another, to be included in a family of faith. Now, the fourth thing, though, is going to take a little more time, so maybe a little more energy. So let me ask you to wake up real quick, okay? Anybody that's lulled into sleep? It's a beautiful day. I understand it. But let me ask you to pay attention very carefully, because I'm going to do about 5 slides here with a lot of information. But I want to talk about spiritual gifts. Now, next week, God willing, I'm going to preach about the sign gifts. And I hope we'll all survive, okay? But this week, I'm just going to introduce this issue. Now, Peter says this in this text, verses 10 and 11. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Here we are. As good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. I have 4 sections there underlined in bold print. First of all, he says gift. That word gift in the original language is charisma, or charismata is the plural, charisma. So it says everyone has received a charisma, and it's important to connect this with grace, because that's what it means, a grace gift. It's not something we earn, has nothing to do with what we have done. It speaks of the grace of God, and every Christian receives a spiritual gift, a charisma from God, as good stewards. And so we are stewards of God's grace. We are stewards of God's grace. A steward does not own the things he manages. Someone else owns it, and he is responsible to that person to manage it. By the way, that word that's translated varied in the King James is translated manifold, manifold grace of God. It's a beautiful translation or a beautiful illustration of what God does for us. If you're an automobile mechanic, you may know that in English we use the word manifold to describe the thing that fits over the engine that distributes the gas fumes off to all the pistons. And it's one of the more complicated pieces of equipment in an automobile engine. We call that in English the manifold. And it's a beautiful picture of what God's grace does for us. Is God's manifold grace. It distributes it equally, fairly to all in different ways, different shape, but is still done inequitably, fairly by the gracious hand of God. So it's varied. We are stewards. We receive this and we share it. But Peter is so practical. He divides the gifts into 2 categories, speaking and serving. Very simple. And he says this, whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Let's break this down. Speaking gifts. Well, the Bible speaks about 5 speaking gifts. spiritual gifts that are speaking gifts. You can find them in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Prophecy. That would be to declare the divine will of God for edification and encouragement. Teaching. Communicating divine instruction. The prophet leans on the side of the mind of God. The teacher leans on the side of the how to apply this in our daily life. Exhortation. Even more on our side over here, how we put this to practice. Exhortation is urging people to act on the divine instruction they receive. Some churches have an exhorter at the end of the sermon. After the preacher preaches, he sits down and the exhorter gets up. And he exhorts everybody or encourages them to obey and put this into practice. But that's a special gift. The word of wisdom, that's the practical application of truth. The word of knowledge, that's the biblical principles by which we are saved. Five different gifts, all in the area of speaking. Okay? We'll look at these again next week. Stay tuned. Come back in. Okay? What about the gifts of serving? Serving gifts. Well, there's several, but here's seven of them, okay? There is service, one. That's obviously service. And some people are that way. They say, I just want to do something for God. Show me something to do. What can I do? They'll come up to the church. Hey, got anything you need someone to do? I'm here to do it. That's their gift of service. Leading. Leading is service also. Leading is not look at me. Leading is simply an act of service to help the church do the will of God. Contributing. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, great. Some people have the gift of contributing. That means I don't have to give. That's not what it means. because we also see in this listing of spiritual gifts the gift of faith, okay? Well, everybody has to have faith to be saved. Every Christian ought to be a giver. But some people have an unusual amount of grace given to them in order to be gracious and generous. It's not always, by the way, the wealthiest people in the church. Sometimes it's people have very modest means, but they have the spiritual gift to know how to use those means to benefit the purpose of God. Helps, that's just practical help. How can I help you? Helping people get on with their life. Healings. Healings is plural. It's not healing, but there is no word in English called healings, so that's an inappropriate English word, but that is an exact translation of the original. Healings are very different kind, many different kinds of healings. So healings is something where people come back to wholeness, the working of miracles, and then hospitality. Hospitality is not merely inviting people over to your house. Hospitality, I believe, is helping people know they are included in the family of God, lifting them up. Well, these are gifts of serving, and some gifts can be both speaking and serving. Leadership, mercy. Mercy is one of those that can be both an act and can be a message. Leaders have to be communicators as well. Healings, it depends on what type of healing we need. Healing can be a speaking gift. Faith is also a gift that can be done and can be expressed. All these things are a combination. But what about the sign gifts? This is what we'll look at next week. Let me just give you a couple statements from the Scripture about this. One of the things the Bible tells us is in the New Testament time, there were certain gifts that were unique to that era. For example, in 2 Corinthians 12:12, we read these, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." So that was a sign of the apostle. Great miracles of God, wonders, signs, wonders, and mighty works. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us, that is, we heard it, by those who heard." That is, they heard Christ. That is, the apostles that saw Jesus with their eyes, heard him with their ears, saw him raised from the dead. They were the ones who testified. But then it says, "While God also bore witness to the testimony of the prophets, bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." So it's referring to a very unique time in history, the beginning of the New Testament time. Now, let me be very clear on this. That does not mean that God is in any way limited in this day and this age. God can do today what God has always been able to do at any time in history. God's power is not limited. God can work miracles today just like he could any other time in history. It's a matter of how God will do it, not if God will do it. God is still able to do all those things. But we'll look at that next week. Hope to see you back. Invite your friends. Have a good time. Hopefully we'll all survive and walk away praising God together. Let's come back and make sure we get the application of this because it's so important. Sometimes we can get so bogged down in the debate about some spiritual gifts that we miss the very clear teachings. Let's make sure we get the clear teaching, okay? Speaking. He says, speaking should be done as if the person is communicating the very oracles or logions, that word in the original language, logion of God, the very words of God. It means the speaker needs to take the word of God seriously, prepare the message seriously, and preach seriously, making sure he is doing the best he can to communicate the word of God faithfully and accurately. Do you remember the experience that Paul had in Berea? It described the Bereans as noble. Nobility in English has the idea of the best people in your society. Hopefully, they're the leaders, not always, unfortunately. But it's the idea of the finest traits. And what you see among the Bereans is when Paul preached, they listened to what he said, and then they went to their homes and they studied the Word of God to make sure that what he said was in line with the Word of God. And they took it seriously. Paul took it seriously, and they took it seriously. And that's what we should do with preaching. We should. The preacher should make sure he's preaching carefully, and the people make sure they're listening carefully and they're interpreting it by the Word of God. But then also mention serving. So serving should be done in the strength, the iskous of God. That word iskous is a very interesting word. It's not dunamai, which has the idea of the power of God. That's where we get our word dynamite from. It's also not energei. Energei is where we get our word energy from. But iskous has the idea of sovereign power, independent strength. And the independent sovereign strength of God is to enable us and empower us. Often, Christians are guilty of listening more to the world than we are to God. We listen to what the world says about make sure you don't burn out, make sure you're careful. Well, all wisdom is God's wisdom. All knowledge is God's knowledge. Okay, he's the only one who really has created all that exists. So any truth is God's truth. But still, we depend more upon the wisdom of secular psychologists sometimes than the wisdom of God. So it tells us to make sure that we're serving in his power for the right reason and depend on him. Go to him when you're discouraged, when you're tired and you're worn out. Go to him. Pray to him. Speak to him and let him strengthen you. What I believe it means, though, for us, serving according to your spiritual gifts means this, that you accept what God has done in your life. You simply say, Lord, you have given me this gift, and I humbly bow before you, and I'll let you use me the way you want to use me. Spiritual gifts is not about who we are. One gift is not for the individual, is not more special than another. If you've received a gift, that's what God desires to give you. Now, it does say in 1 Corinthians 12, earnestly desire the greater gifts, but that was said to the church, not to the individual. It's the church that's honor those gifts of teaching, but that doesn't mean that the other gifts are unimportant. Not at all. In fact, we see that God can use people in very simple ways, with very simple gifts in very profound ways. The psalmist said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper at the house of God and dwell in the tents of wickedness. If God's called you to be a doorkeeper, be the best doorkeeper you can be. And don't be ashamed of your gift. That's God's gift to you and to the church. And that's how grace can be shared with others. Don't be ashamed of your gift or think less of yourself because it may not seem like a gift that gets you in front of people. But those of us who are in front of people, we should do it humbly, realize it's not about us. We're not special. We're simply called of God to serve in a humble way with teaching people. Okay, let's sum it up real quick. How to share God's grace. Four things. First of all, your mind right. Be alert, sober, praying, purposeful. Make sure you've got a purpose. Second, get your heart right. Loving, forgiving, gracious. Be hospitable. Do something concrete for God. Include people. uplift people. Be hopeful. Let people, after you pass their way, let people say, thank you, God, for sending that person on my way. They encourage me. And according to your giftedness, surrender to God what He has given you. Say, Lord, this is the gift you've given me. Thank you. You found something I can make a difference. Humbly accept it with humility and let God use you. Do it all for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your love. We thank you, Lord, that you care for us. Lord, you care for us so much that you have made us a radiant church. You've forgiven us. And Lord, in your grace we stand. And your grace is strong. Your grace is all powerful. And Lord, you can forgive the worst sinners, and you can restore us to your sight. And you can cleanse us where we stand before you holy, sanctified. Lord, we praise you. Lord, help us to lift one another up and encourage one another. Let us not only be motivated by your grace, but let your grace be the very message we share, and let other people receive your grace and go on living in your grace and sharing your grace with others. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.